message this morning is entitled The Gift of the Son. The Gift of the Son. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 particularly, but as I was looking at these verses and thinking about the names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us are given a name. When we are born, our parents decide that we shall be named. And those names can mean a lot to our parents. Sometimes they're just selected from a name book, but other times they have deeper meaning because they have significance related to some event or history in the life of the family. But also, sometimes along life's journey, we get what we call nicknames, which are names that people attribute to us for some characteristic or something that's happened in our life. And some of you have nicknames that I'm aware of, and some of you are proud of those, and some of you may not be so proud of your nickname. I remember when I was in high school, I had a nickname, which I wasn't so proud of. And as I've journeyed through life, I've tried to jettison that nickname and not to let it follow me through life. And mostly I've succeeded, I think. But there's still one or two people in the world who still know what that name is. And I try and keep them closed of mouth most of the time. But Jesus had names. And we see those names in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to take a little bit closer look at chapter 9, verse 6. And it's a prophetic passage because it points to the people of Israel who are in great distress and darkness. Isaiah chapter 8 tells us, last verse of the previous chapter, says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And so this is a prophetic passage which is telling us that the people of Israel, who are in great distress and darkness, that they can find a bright and beautiful future. That God is going to do some amazing things to redeem Israel and to set the world to right. And what is at the heart of this hopeful future for this nation? Well, it's the advent, the arrival of a baby. As he goes on in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's an amazing claim, isn't it, that when you look at the light of the events in our world and in the recent events of senseless bloodshed, of terrorist attacks, the chaos and confusion and the war-torn strife that we find around our world, and particularly it doesn't seem to want to go away there in the Middle East. Yet here's the amazing Christian claim in the words of Ray Ortland. He says, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. But what's so special about this child? Who will this child be? What will this child do? Well, Isaiah's prophecy doesn't give us a full description, only a few names. Four names, in fact. But these names tell us a lot about this child. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning I just want to consider one of those names, and that is the Mighty God, and reflect on this fact. That the child to be born, whom Christians confess to be Jesus, shall be called Mighty God. That's a bold name for a baby, isn't it? Imagine opening a birth announcement from some of your friends, and there's a picture of a baby in this card that you receive with their precious little boy on the picture, and the details of his birth. And you read the details, it says, born December the 18th, 2016, 3.5 kilos, 48 centimetres long. And his name? Not Jeff, not Liam, not Kevin, but Mighty God. It's a bold name for a baby. This child will reveal the Mighty God to Israel in a unique way.
Now, as Christians, we acknowledge that in the light of the progressive nature and revelation of Scripture, that this is said of Jesus, that he reveals to the world the mighty God of the Bible in a unique way. He reveals the Father to the world. Do you remember what Jesus said to Philip? Anyone who has seen the Father, or anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. He reveals the Father to the world, John 14:9. And so Jesus reveals the Father in a unique way because the Father is at work in the life of Jesus in a unique way. And yet the Bible says even more than that. As we see the mighty power of God at work in Jesus, we realize that Jesus himself is the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God who's come in the flesh as a baby, as a child. And taking Isaiah's name for this child as our starting point, I want to look at the life of Jesus from his conception to his resurrection, to see how the mighty power of God is at work in this mighty God we know by the name Jesus. And by doing this, I want to encourage each of us to look to and rely on Jesus as the mighty God, and to let him do, as Paul says, far more abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So let's consider for a moment, firstly, his conception. He was overshadowed by divine power, this mighty God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 reminds us of that. Mary was a virgin who conceived a child. Now, you don't have to be a doctor to realise that that's a biological impossibility. But those things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And so it was in the case of Jesus' conception. He came into existence through supernatural means, the power of God, and yet he did so in the Virgin Mary, in her womb. And in Luke 1:35, Luke records this stunning miracle when he records these words of the angel, who said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, in the conception of Christ in Mary's womb, God did something that he had never done before and will never do again. By the power of the Spirit, God brought together two radically different realities into one single union. He fused together humanity and deity in one person in the womb of Mary. God traversed this great gap to bring together his own divine nature with our human nature in one person. It's an amazing display of his power, isn't it? Right there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. One of the English Puritan writers, Stephen Charnock, writes these words: "What a wonder it is that two natures infinitely distant should be more intimately united than anything in the world, and yet without any confusion, that the same person should have both a glory and a grief, an infinite joy in the deity and an inexpressible sorrow in the humanity. That a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle, the thundering creator to be a weeping babe and a suffering man, are such expressions of mighty power as well as condescending love that they astonish men upon earth and angels in heaven." The mighty power of the mighty God was clearly evident in his conception, for he was overshadowed by divine power. we see his mighty power in his life. Power went out from him, the Bible tells us. Because his mighty power of God's display doesn't end with Jesus' birth, it continues right throughout his life. And in fact, from the very start of his ministry, his public ministry, Luke tells us that the power of the Spirit was upon him, Luke 4:14. And when he began to proclaim the gospel, this is what he says about himself in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so it was, his life and his ministry were unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. They came with such clear power, demonstrations of power. And again, Luke tells us that everyone who saw Jesus cast out a man's demon was amazed. And they said to each other in Luke 4:36, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Because Jesus was teaching with such clear demonstrations of power, everyone was flocking to him. On one occasion, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, as Mark 5:25 tells us, she came right up to Jesus and touched his garment. And it tells us in Mark 5:30 that at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Power went out from the mighty God, Jesus. Wherever Jesus went in this fallen world, he constantly met opposition. And yet, as the Gospels reveal, we see the power of the mighty God constantly at work in and through him. And so we see this mighty God at work in his conception, in his life, but also in his death. Of course, you might say it's easy to see the power of God at work in the life of Jesus when you simply look at his miracles and healings, but what about his death? What about his execution at the hands of the Romans? Was it not Pontius Pilate who showed real power in sentencing Jesus to death rather than Jesus, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter with his hands and feet nailed to the cross? That was a criticism of one of the Muslims in regard to Christianity. He didn't have much patience for Christianity because its founder was captured and killed, he said. Muhammad, on the other hand, the founder of Islam, escaped capture and was, in this man's words, as smart and swift as a fox. Isn't that real power, evading capture, not getting crucified? We'll consider for a moment what the scriptures say about what the mighty God did through the cross of Christ. If you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So for starters, we see that God forgave us all our trespasses. an infinite weight of sin he bore on the cross, a weight none of us could bear. Indeed, there's no creature in all of creation with power to bear that weight or that burden of sin. Only an infinite being could take the burden of sin of the world upon himself and to atone for that sin in his life and in his death. So too, forgiving us our sins, he made us alive. He took those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and made them alive together with Christ. An amazing display of resurrection power in our souls. But more than that, he disarmed all the principalities and powers. All the spiritual forces that are arrayed against us, it says he disarmed them. So that even though they still take aim at us and shoot at us, as Satan endeavours to do, the scriptures are really telling us that the spiritual forces of darkness are shooting with blanks in their guns. They've been totally stripped of power through the power of the cross of Christ. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. So we see the mighty power of God through the conception of Christ, through his life, and through his death. But we also see the demonstration of power through his resurrection, because he was declared to be the Son of God in power. No wonder Paul describes the cross of Christ as the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "It is foolishness to those who do not believe, but to those who do, he says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1:24. And yet if we stopped here at the crucifixion, we'd be left with a lopsided view of things, wouldn't we? We need to press on in the life of Jesus to his resurrection. For there on the third day, when God raised Jesus from the dead, we see the power of the mighty God on display, you might say, supremely. Consider what Paul says at the beginning of his magnificent letter to the Romans. He begins by rehearsing who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 1, and verse 1. In verse 1 he talks about himself. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." He describes his messianic pedigree, so to speak, his ancestral link to the life of David, to the line of David, Israel's great king. He says, according to the flesh, according to his earthly life, he links back to David as was promised in the other prophecies. But he moves on from there to Jesus' enthronement as Messiah upon his throne through the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." There's never been a greater demonstration of power than when God raised Jesus from the dead and declared to him to be the Son of God in power. And yet here's the amazing truth. This same power is now at work in those who believe. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? But this is why Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus that he prays for them so that they could get their heads and their hearts around this amazing truth. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 16 to 20, as Paul prays for them, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power, resurrection power, is at work in you as a believer. If you are a believer this morning, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you to do immeasurably more than all that you could ask or think, as he goes on to speak in chapter 3, verse 20. And if you are a believer this morning, you don't have just some power at work in your life, a little boost of energy here and now, here and there. No, you have an immeasurably great power at work in your life, whether you're fully aware of it or not. Indeed, the same power that gave life to Jesus' lifeless corpse is at work in your life. We need often to be reminded of this, don't we? We can get bogged down in the futility of life on earth, the seemingly senselessness of the battles of war between nations or people groups, or the conflicts that we have as individuals with our fellow man. And we forget, we lose sight of, we don't grasp the reality that God lives in us and wants to live his life through us, for Jesus to be Lord of our lives, just as he already is Lord of the universe. We might need reconciliation with another person. And when we don't see that working out just the way we'd hope, we don't believe that God is big enough to help us work out those conflicts and broken relationships to give us victory and hope in those situations. And so as we approach Christmas, let us remember to turn to Jesus and trust that he is able and willing to do it. Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this Advent, he is the mighty God. He reveals to us the power of God to salvation. Indeed, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation, where he says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let's remember at this Christmas the gift of the Son, the mighty God, that in his conception, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, it all demonstrates that he is the mighty God who came to save us from our sins and to give us life eternal. Let's worship him who is the mighty God and came to save us and to live his powerful life in us and through us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a great and powerful and mighty God. Well, we acknowledge at times we have our view of you distorted by things that are going on in our life. We sometimes don't see you for who you really are. We don't always believe the truth that the scriptures tell us about yourself. Lord, we think the circumstances of a life are sometimes bigger than you and that you are not able to help us in those situations. Lord, forgive us when those attitudes and responses come from our heart. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are this Christmas. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, as the mighty God, whose demonstration of power was right through his life. And we thank you that his resurrection power is available to us because he lives within us. Lord, give us a greater view of yourself, Lord. Open our minds to that truth and our hearts to receive it. Lord, help us in our daily lives. Lord, help us in our everyday situations to see how you, the mighty God, wants to be at work. We give you thanks, Lord, that you don't give up on us. You continue to work in our lives. You are faithful to persevere with us when we are so unworthy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and compassion upon us. Lord, teach us, give us a greater understanding of all that Christ's coming really means. We ask for his sake, for your glory. Amen. We're going to close this morning.